Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here. We are in Colossians 3, verses 8 through 17, finishing up this part about character of the Christian. We're going to move on into household directions coming up later on in the chapter. But I'm going to read through this in the NIV once again to lay the foundation for Colossians chapter 3. We've spent chapter 1 and 2 talking about Jesus Christ, especially the person of Christ in chapter 1 and his deity and how he's supreme over creation because he made creation. He's supreme over the church and the new age because he's the first one born from the dead or out of the dead into the new age, and we're all following him into the new creation. And then chapter 2 talks about our security in Christ. But beginning in chapter 3, as we mentioned last several weeks, we start talking about sanctification. We are secure in Christ. Again, without being redundant, I'm going to say justified in the past, saved by faith. We are justified, the first phase of salvation. We are now in the sanctification part where we are renewing our minds. We're becoming holy. We are holy. We are saved in the past. We are becoming holy, we are becoming sanctified as our minds are renewed and following Christ, and this will result in us, we will be glorified, phase 3 of salvation, phase 1, phase 2, phase 3, past, present, future. There's nothing we can do about this phase right now. That's going to happen when Christ returns and we are resurrected, and then we will be saved, spirit, soul, and body. These verses are talking, of course, about our sanctification after we've described the greatness of Jesus, our security as being believers. We are justified, saved spiritually. Now we're renewing our minds. So chapter 3, verse 1. I'll read down from verse 1 up through verse 17. We're covering verses 8 through 17 tonight. So here we go. NIV, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, your thinking, renewing your minds, on things above, not on earthly things. The contrast is on the new creation, the things above, the things that are in Christ, and the things of this fallen world and the way we function in a fallen world, the competition, the survival for the fittest, and set our minds on things above. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And we talked about that last week. That sounds pretty secure. Our life is hidden. We're hidden with Christ. It's not like, well, I fell out of Christ. I lost my salvation. No, your salvation is hidden. It's locked up. It's secure. But now the issue is, now that you are secure in Christ, let's take care of business down here. Let's start living a life that is a reflection of that new life that we have. But as we said right here, set your minds on things above. You can't just make a list. Here's what I think a good person would be, and then start doing all these things. You come to the Word of God, renew your mind, and now the Word of God is going to describe what it's like to be a Christian. And these verses are going to tell us what it's like to be a true Christian, not your local legalistic code of what you think a nice person would be. When Christ, who is your life, appears, verse 4, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, what's that talking about? That's talking about this. When Christ appears in glory, then you will also appear. That's the resurrection. We could say the rapture. Now, back to phase 2, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, consider it rendered useless, ineffective. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And that gives you now a list of five things, all probably dealing with sexual sin. And you can hear the words here. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Of course, greed can be a lot broader than sex. Greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Because this is the way the world is, the wrath of God is coming. Now, Romans chapter 1 talks about the wrath is active today, but end times teaching reveals that the wrath is coming in a serious way to bring the final judgment. You, it says, used to walk in these ways, talking to the, in the plural, the Colossians of 62 AD, you, all of you, used to walk in these ways. And we could say you, now applicable in our past, before we were justified, before our minds were renewed. We may have been born again, but our minds weren't renewed. We were walking in those ways, but now we need to renew our minds and stop walking in these ways. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. And here's the list, another list of five things, and they all are going to deal with, apparently, the mouth, the lips, speaking, of anger, rage, malice, slander, and a filthy language from your lips. And this is our new material. We'll come back and start here in a moment. Do not lie to each other. Now, I'm going to point this out right here. These verses are going to be talking about now that you are an individual believer, these are the things you need to do with your life because you as an individual believer are part of the body of Christ or the church. Now, we have to use especially, well, throughout history actually, but especially in our age, we have to use the word church loosely. There is two basic definitions of church. There is the body of Christ, the individual believers who have faith in Christ. They've been born again. They're joining Christ in the new creation. They are the church. It's the spiritual identity of the body of Christ. They meet together in groups throughout church history, in congregations, in assemblies, in sometimes in homes, sometimes in buildings, sometimes in cathedrals. But once that spiritual body begins meeting in a physical sense, you can't distinguish if it's the true believers or if it's just those that have come alongside and have joined with it. And as we've seen throughout church history, that church, that spiritual body, as it manifests in groups in the world, sometimes gets watered down. I mean, to the place that you can identify today groups of Christians or denominations, if you want to, that are not part of Christ. They are becoming, morphing into the woman on the beast or the harlot in the book of Revelation that's going to be riding the beast. They are not part of the body of Christ. So whenever I say church, especially in our postmodern Western world, oh, you go to church, okay, big deal. There's a bunch of unbelievers in church. There's a bunch of church leaders that aren't even born again. There's a bunch of people teaching this list over here of what a good person is that are in, it's a list of what they consider godliness that's in conflict with the Word of God. I mean, just look at all the rainbow flags in churches today. That's not the church, the body of Christ. You could go back throughout church history beginning in the first century when John writes a letter to the church of Laodicea, and Jesus is on the outside knocking to get into the church. Those people in the group, whatever he was writing to in Laodicea, were not believers, but they were in the church. And then it can morph into what comes out of Constantine's work, if it's going to be the Roman Catholic Church. And you can make comments about the Roman Catholic Church today, but you can make comments about them throughout the Middle Ages. That's the reason the Protestant Reformation, because the church was not the church. Now you got the Protestant Reformation. And those that have come out of the Protestant Reformation, if you just want to talk about Reformed groups, say Presbyterian, they may have been the body of Christ in the 15, 1600s, but as they've marched through the liberal years of the late 1800s and into the 1900s, the Presbyterians have just completely washed themselves out as far as being doctrinally accurate in many churches. And then you pick up your mega churches today, and what are they? Are they churches? Well, they call themselves churches, but they're assemblies of just pagans coming together and imitating the world in their own little spiritual community, and it's not the church. So, okay, that's a long sermon to get there. We're talking here about sanctification of the individual, but these verses are now going to be talking about the individual, you and me, being part of this body. So I do not want you to think, when I talk about this, think about your local church. That's another conversation. We're talking about the spiritual body of Christ of all believers, whatever church they're in or whatever church they're not part of. They maybe haven't sold out to the woman on the beast yet. But the body, the believers, how they function together. You have to sanctify yourself and then apply that to your life with other believers to grow to mature as a body. And that's where this is, that's where these verses are heading right here. It's the individual being sanctified for the purpose of functioning together with the other believers. So here we are in verse, let's say verse 9. Let's go back to verse 8. But now that you must rid yourselves of all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips, do not lie to each other. Now, again, we're not going to be promoting lying to the pagans, but in the context, what I'm trying to point out, the context is, do not be lying to each other in the church, in the body of Christ. Paul is not talking about your presentation in the world. Now, he's not encouraging to lie to the pagans, but he's talking here about how is this church going to get up and running. You're going to have to be sanctified, and when you come together, you cannot live as a community in peace, in the Holy Spirit, dwelling in the Word of God, and lie to each other. Okay, so this is the focus, is the body of Christ. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, there again, knowledge in the image of its creator. You've got to have, if you have no Bible teaching, you have no knowledge, you are not being sanctified. Well, yes, I'm following this list. That list comes from the world. That list is a religious system from somewhere of this cosmos. You've got to have the knowledge of Christ, which comes from the Word of God, to be sanctified. Paul says in Romans, renewing your mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If the renewing of your mind is going to come from renewing your mind to the standard of the world, well, you just did a little flip-flop circle, and you did not come out of the world. Your new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of in the image of its creator. Here, again, the great verse, we'll talk about it when we get here. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So basically, there's no society, no culture, no bearing in this age to separate you over here. A new class has been formed. That class is, or that new culture has been formed. It's in Christ. Therefore, as God's chosen people, that's this list, the body, the church, this new class of people, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with, now here comes the list of what you're supposed to, we talked about what you're supposed to put off. We talked about that word put off these clothes, and now put on these clothes. Notice, this is something we are doing ourselves. So, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And now in verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Again, I focus on that in the English Standard Version. You see it three times in this verse. But the ideal there is each other, bear with each other. Now again, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, that should be your character, I would assume, with all people. But the focus here is with each other. You're an individual being sanctified. Now when you join the church, now as a church, you don't lie to each other, but you also are compassion, kind, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another, not against the world. Now, here's another point we got to make, and this is very delicate. You want to be compassionate. You want to be forgiving. You want that those words have the ideal of coming alongside and making concessions. For example, we all have different gifts. We all have different personalities. Some people are called to go this way for the body of Christ. Some are called to go this way. When you come together, you got to be open-minded in the sense that we have to understand each other and have concessions. I'm going this way. I'm a Bible teacher, so I'm not so much worried about, you know, praying for people in the hospital. Now, again, what aren't you doing that? Well, I feel compassionate. We need to, or passionate about teaching the Word of God. Well, some people, well, we need to have the Bible, but we need to be over here applying it in our lives. Okay, well, wait, that's the Spirit. That's the gifts calling us and dragging you. I'm not against that. but I'm going to spend time having Bible study in my house, not going off and having a prayer ministry in the hospital. Why? What's wrong with you? Nothing's wrong with me. I'm doing this. You're doing that. That's fine. And so that's where we make concessions with each other. That's part of this body of Christ. We're working together. Now, that making concessions and being open-minded and seeing the other side or the other view of other people in the body of Christ is different than compromising with the world. Well, we think everyone should be welcome. Well, you're all welcome to come to Christ and begin the sanctification process, but you're not welcome to just stay over here and live in sin. No, that is sin. We disagree with that. I am against the world. I can't be against the body of Christ. I may say, well, I don't understand why you're not doing the way I'm doing it. Well, yeah, but I should, because we have to have different gifts. Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians. So what we'd say, making concessions and working with each other, being gentle with each other and not judgmental, is different than being called to compromise with the world. Some people can't make that distinction. Some cannot make that distinction. If you're going to be a Christian, you're just going to accept everything and just not identify sin and just end up compromising. And again, you're going the opposite way of sanctification. So here it is. Notice again the phrases, verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. See, we're looking for unity over here. That word should give you a clue that I'm on the right track, because we're not looking for unity with the world. We're not looking for unity with the kingdom of Satan. We're identifying sin, we're identifying evil, and we're separating from it. So make sure you stay unified. Well, no, we can't. We're actually breaking. We're considering that dead. We're breaking away from it. So this unity has to be where you can unify at, which is in Christ. Okay, together in perfect unity. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, beginning in verse 15, 16, and 17, there's going to be three things. Three imperatives. There's going to be three spheres of operation for those imperatives. Watch, you can see them right here. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And then gives you the reason. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. It always says thankful. And so the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since you are members of one body. So the sphere of operation, let peace rule in your individual hearts, since you are operating as a church. Or the sphere of operation, that peace is in church. That peace is in the body of Christ. Now again, the reason Martin Luther could be Martin Luther and not bring peace to the Catholic Church was he went to war with the Catholic Church. So while he wasn't bringing peace to the body, well, he didn't recognize the leadership at that time as being Christian. And so he recognized his place, his believers, and it's like, no, we're not going there. He's actually breaking fellowship, breaking unity with the Church of Rome. And so, again, just because it's church, meaning they're going to label it church, doesn't mean it's actually this. But nonetheless, the first thing is the imperative, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts as members of one body. And then it talks about being thankful. The next one, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So now the word of Christ has to be dwelling in you richly and as a body, and it tells you the sphere of operation, dwell in you richly as you watch, teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So now the individual has the word of God dwelling in them richly. So when you come together as a group, you're going to be able to teach each other, admonish each other. That's give advice, counsel, correction. And then it goes on after the word of Christ dwell in your hearts to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, once again, you're coming together with that word of God. Now, I'm going to show you in Ephesians, this is exact parallel verses are in Ephesians, but instead of saying word of God, it talks about the Spirit of God. It's almost as if they're interchangeable. You've got the word of God, well, you've got the Spirit of God. If you have the Spirit of God, you've got the word of God. Again, not saying you can go off and have the Bible without having, you know, the Bible. You're just going to have the spiritual experience. But it's interesting, Paul's understanding, it appears, that if you have the Word of God, you are filled with the Spirit. And if you are filled with the Spirit, you understand the Word of God. Well, I'm filled with the Spirit, but I don't read my Bible. Well, you're not filled with the Spirit, either demonic or you're emotionally off track. You can't be filled with the Spirit if you don't know the Word of God. Also, if you know the Word of God and it's applicable, you will be filled with the Spirit. So the area of operation is the sphere of operation is the body of Christ again, but here it's talking about the Word of God. First was the peace of Christ in the church, then the Word of Christ in the church, and then finally, and whatever you do, now whether in word or deed, now this is going to be your actions, this is going to be your word, this is going to be your fruit. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, and this would be whatever you do, wherever you go, this is going to be your operation is going to be now taking all these things and your actions and your words are going to be going out wherever you're at. Where's your sphere of operation? Well, where are you? That's your sphere of operation. So we go church, peace in the church, the Word of God in the church, and now whatever you do, wherever you go, it's going to be manifesting those things. You're going to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that is the NIV reading through the verses. We pick up the chapter 3, verse 8. On the first page of the notes, and let's see if we can do 9 pages of notes tonight. Okay, we will have class next week, but we will not have class tomorrow night. Okay, chapter 3, verse 8 on the notes. These verses are now in the English Standard Version. But now, he says, you must put them all away. And again, you can see the word put off there is in a box, put off. Put them all away, and that's the first point, point one. I've got written there, you must put them all away, but actually the word apothestha, apothestha, that is just the word put or put them. It means to get rid of. It can be used to refer to putting on or taking off clothes. We've seen that before. In other verses before this, in this chapter, of putting off these deeds as if you're putting off your clothes. So you were in the world, of the world, you got saved, justified, and now that you're justified, you've got to now take off those clothes or those habits, those character traits, and put them off, and that he went through those negative things, and now begin to put on the new stuff. And this is the part yet of putting them off. Romans chapter 13, verses 12 and 14, here it is. So you can see the contrast between put aside and put on. Paul uses it in Colossians, he uses it in Romans, and he uses it in Ephesians, and I'll show it to you, where you're going to take off these clothes from the world at the point of salvation and begin to put on the sanctification. Now, this sanctification is a process. You can say the phase of justification, the first phase, can be in a moment. You have faith in Christ. You were of the world. Now you're born again. The sanctification is a lifetime process. You're never fully sanctified until glorification. But in Romans chapter 13, listen to the put on or put aside or put on or clothe yourself in chapter 13, verses 12 through 14. Paul says to the Romans, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy, rather clothe, so those would be the things you're putting off, rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Again, that's kind of a general statement, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what's that mean? Well, I think he's detailing it right here in Colossians. To clothe yourself with Jesus Christ is what Colossians and Ephesians is talking about. Ephesians 4, 22 through 25. Notice it here. You were taught. See, you were taught. It was communicated to you. You learned something. you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. In other words, take off those clothes, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Now, you were born again, but you still had on those clothes of the old nature. So the first thing you do when you come as a born-again believer to the body of Christ, the church, is you begin to be taught, no, no, no. You're identifying evil, sin, wickedness, and you're identifying the nature of God. So you're justified. All you know is Jesus died for my sins. Well, welcome to the body of Christ. Welcome to class. Sanctification. You were taught, Ephesians, with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Now, you're born again, but you're being corrupted because you still got deceitful desires. You need to renew your mind. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. The attitude would mean you're going to learn, you're changing your thinking. And once your attitude is changed, to put on the new self. Now that you can identify the correct character, guess what? Well, that's too hard. That's not who I am. It is now, and it's not too hard because you've got the nature of God, you've got the Spirit of God, you've got the Word of God, you've got your mind renewed with a new attitude. It is you, and you can put on this new nature, which is the nature of Christ. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, there's that lying, and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So even right there you can hear the ideal of the one body. He's talking to the Ephesians also about church activity. So that's that first verse 8. They're all in the point 3, they're all in the imperative mode. There's five vices that are listed. They do end up saying out of the mouth of you or from the mouth of you. So it appears these could all be anger, rage, malice, slander, and foul language could all be sins of the mouth. Coming out of the heart, they're being manifest. Here's the breakdown of those words. Anger, you can see the Greek words written there, transliterated. I've also got them, well, I've got them up there. Are they underlined? No, I've underlined them on my notes. Okay. Anger is the emotions of hatred focused on the inner man. I mean, the inner man has got an emotion, and that's anger. Wrath is similar, but it's different. And you notice that word, thumos, because that's going to be a big word in our end time study. Oh, by the way, you guys should have one of these if you want one of these. That's from Sunday morning. They're just fun charts and stuff. But eventually... And we can have those we got stacks of them, so everybody can get one. Thumos is that word for wrath, the day of wrath or the wrath of God. The wrath of God is coming, but this is talking about human wrath, which it would be negative. God's wrath, even Paul says in Colossians here, this is why the wrath of God is coming. But we don't have that kind of wrath that we're to bring about, especially in the body of Christ. With each other. The wrath, thumos, is an outburst of passion focused on the outer action. Malice is an evil attitude that manifests in an evil action towards others. It's a vicious mind that will manifest in slanderous speech. So think about yourself. Think about someone you know that doesn't like you. Think about politics today. You know, can you think of a vicious mind that will manifest in slanderous speech? There's vicious, there's malice. That's what that word means. There's no place for malice in the individual believer as they sanctify themselves, especially being manifest in the body of Christ with other believers. And then slander is blasphemy against God in Matthew, or it's slanderous speech when spoken against others, and you can also see that in those verses that are mentioned there. James, of course, says to speak against man is to speak against God himself in James chapter 3, verse 9. So that would be blasphemy, is to speak against someone. And obscene talk, this word seems to be obscenity in the form of abusive speech, once again, towards people. So obscene speech or abusive speech, but it can also be, you know, foul language. The key is 11b. This obscene talk is language that breaks unity and prevents peace in society, family, and community of believers. So any kind of obscene speech, you can list a list of, you know, foul words you shouldn't say, but basically obscene speech of an individual in the body is any kind of speech that breaks the unity and comes against the body of Christ to destroy what Christ is trying to cause take place right there. That would be a good summary of obscene speech in the context of chapter 3 of Colossians. Chapter 3, verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices. So one of the things, the old self would lie and manipulate. Now that you're on the other side, that's not the way you do it. Lying is the opposite of truth. So again, you're going to speak the truth. Since we are people of truth, we speak the truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 is an interesting verse that gives you a contrast to truth and a lie. Talking about the world in general, Paul says they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. So the information about God, you have the truth, they exchanged the truth and took a lie, and so worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. Instead of looking at the Creator, who's the source of all of the created things, they exchanged the Creator, the truth, and says, we'll take the lie, and began to worship the created. I mean, it's a perfect definition of evolution and materialism and the secular humanism we find our culture in today, rejecting the truth and then worship. We don't bow down and worship objects like idol worship like we think other ancient cultures would do, but we definitely have all of our information comes from this area here, and there's no creator to be worshiped. We're going to pursue these things. Nonetheless, that's an example of truth and a lie. Chapter 3, verse 10. You have put on the new self. And there's that phrase, put on. That is also, you can see the second word in the Greek box. It's the beginning of it is E-N-D-U, endu. And it's going to come up again in chapter 3, verse, 12. But notice right there, put on. And it put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So you're on the second phase of salvation, sanctification. Here's where you put on the new self, like you put on clothes. This new self that God has created you in, go ahead and put it on in your actions, in your thoughts, in your mind, by renewing your mind. Put on the new self, which is being renewed. That's the process we're taking place right here, in the knowledge after the image of its creator. The point underneath there, have put on, the image of clothing is used here by Paul again. It's the aorist tense, if this means anything to you, which means this event is already happened. It is in the process of taking place. Their identity has already changed, and their behavior needs to be brought in line with their new nature. Point two on page 3, it's being renewed in knowledge. And this is the present tense, which is this transformation in our lives is occurring now and is an ever-continuing process. That's that right there, the present tense. So you go from the aorist to the present tense. Aorist in the past, present is a continuing process. It's in the Greek. Chapter 3, verse 11. Here there is, now this is a great verse right here, and see if it's very simple. Here there is not Greek or Jew. And now that's one comparison. Circumcised and uncircumcised, that's another comparison. Barbarian or Scythian, that's another comparison. Slave or free. Instead, but Christ is all and in all. So over here in the world, you're going to have barbarians, you're going to have Romans, you're going to have the Greeks who speak the Greek language and are cultured, and then the barbarians who don't speak Greek and they're uncultured, their language sound like bar, 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 bar. That's why they call them barbarians. So you're going to have the free and you're going to have the slave. So you got all these classes, cultures of people. But once you come to Christ, all that disappears and all you have is this new class of people, this new culture of people, which we could simply call in Christ. Are you circumcised or uncircumcised? I'm in Christ. Are you a barbarian or are you a Greek? I'm in Christ. And here's that breakdown right here. I've got it in the notes. Greek or Jew. Notice right there, Greek or Jew, that's nationality. It's a national privilege. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. It doesn't matter. You're all in Christ. Or circumcised and uncircumcised, that would be legal or ceremonial. Who is clean enough to approach God? Who is on the outside? Who's on the inside? Let me see. Are you in Christ? Oh, then you're on the inside. Barbarian and Scythian, that's cultural. Now we're going through cultural in our own country right now, where we're not talking just about races and ethnics. We're talking about people coming from totally different cultures into our culture, just being dropped off. They don't know. I mean, we're just talking about not even necessarily morality. We're just talking about which side of the road to drive on. You know, what you eat. Just talking about some basic. How do you function? You know, who do you approach? You know, in the store, what do you wear in public, or what don't you wear in public? That's cultural. Well, barbarian and Scythian is a cultural reference. Barbarians were not Greeks. Like I said, Greeks spoke Greek language and they were cultured. Barbarians couldn't speak Greek. They had a different culture. They were, well, didn't think, barbarians. But below a barbarian is a Scythian. A Scythian is a barbarian to the barbarians. And so that would be culture. So are you a Greek or are you a barbarian? Well, no, I've accepted Christ, so it doesn't matter. I'm in Christ. It's a new culture. And then finally, slave or free, which again is a social class. And so in Christ, none of these things of the world, not only the ways of the world, the anger, the malice, the sexual immorality, even your classes, your way of breaking people down in groups and who speaks Greek and who doesn't, who goes to the opera and who doesn't, who listens to classic rock and roll. It doesn't matter because in Christ, you're all this new class. And so in Christ, we stop judging each other on all these other things because in Christ, well, it says it, but here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. He is what is in you, and you are in him, and all of us are in Christ. We're all together. We are the body of Christ. So that's what he's being said right there. Then chapter 12, or chapter 3, verse 12. I'm going to read this right here. I've got it in the bottom of page 3. I got to keep moving. Put on then, there's your phrase of clothing. You're going to take those things off. Put on then the new class, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's this new class. You're not Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian. You are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. You are in Christ. So now that you're this culture, the thing that's going to match this culture, this group right here, is going to be to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Now he's starting to talk about the virtues of what does this culture look like. See, I'm an American. I'm an American from the 1900s, so I've got this standard. This is my culture. Right here, you leave that, but this is the way we do it in my country. This is the way we do it in my hometown. Okay, that doesn't matter because now you're in Christ. Now in Christ, the way you do it is a compassionate heart. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Well, we don't have much patience in Germany. That's not the way we do it. It's like, well, you're not in Germany anymore. You're in Christ, and so we're patient. And it's like, well, I can't be. Well, you've got the new nature. Put on the new nature. Okay. Bearing with, again, one another. This is the church. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. So that's how you're going to function as the body. And above all these, put on love, that which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father. And that's where you see those three imperatives all being matched with being thankful that you have this imperative or you have this command. And that's the bullet points. These are all virtues of the new life. Point two, or the second bullet point, this is important. The focus here is the characteristics of the life of the believer among other believers. Now, I've said this already. We're now reading the notes. The reason this is the characteristics of the life of the individual believer among the other believers. Why? In order that there might be unity, peace, and growth in the body of Christ. If you do not bring these characteristics into the body of Christ, there will not be unity, there will not be peace, which means there's not going to be growth, which means there's no production. And so the church is to avoid the typical friction of the human nature that you see in other in the cultures. And turn the page. And I think you can see, right, yeah, point 3, 15 through 17 on the top of page 4 captures three messages: the internal life and experience of the local believer, the combination of instruction, mutual care, and worship, and also all of the varied life experiences of the believer. And the three focuses of these verses, 15, 16, and 17, are the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, the name of Christ. So chapter 3, verse 12, put on then, and there's that word, you can see it again, it's underlined here in this case, E-N-D-U, it's the root word, it means to put on, it puts on the clothing. As God's chosen ones, that's your classification in Christ, you're chosen, holy, and beloved, you now put on compassion, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Going down that list, you can see point one, the notes, they're in duo, which is to clothe and be clothed with. And again, the believer has already put on the new self in Colossians 3:10. The believer has already been commanded to put to death in 3:5 and rid yourself in 3:8. This word to put on or clothe is also an aorist imperative, which means it's a command that's going to be taken care of now and immediately. The basics for this command are elect, set apart, and loved, which means chosen, holy, and loved. You're the elect of God, you're the set apart for God, and you're loved by God. And again, all those can be explained in great detail. God chose you to be in this group. God then sets you apart as his own. The world he's going to bring wrath on. But you've been set apart. What for? Well, you're chosen. Yeah, but you've been set apart to put on this new culture, this newness of life. So again, yay, I've been set apart. Yeah, but you've been set apart for the team, and practice starts now. Start working out. And loved by God, that means, again, you're part of the covenant. The five compassionate values, here they are, the five that we just read. Compassion, it means, you know, you can see the Greek word there. Pity, favor, mercy. It is deep feeling about someone's difficult situation or misfortune. I mean, that would be the normal. You see someone else having a hard time, you are compassionate. You feel for others. This would be the opposite of being self-centered, self-serving, or selfish. It's like, ah, oh, man, I feel for that person. That would be compassion. That's the character of Christ. Thus, Christ had compassion and went to the cross. I mean, went to the cross for me. He could have just said, well, that's a bad deal. I'm glad I'm not him. But he had compassion. And we should see people in other situations, not just say, oh, that's bad, but how can I help them? It's compassion is going to cause an action. Kindness means goodness, excellent, uprightness. I often get upset with the word kindness or niceness would be another thing. Is this, again, this has got a clear identity to it. It's goodness, it's excellent, it's uprightness. This is a combination of goodness, kindness, and graciousness. Can be described as a sweetness of disposition. Again, that does not mean you have a sweetness of disposition towards sin or people in rebellion towards God's will or God's word or people who are twisting the scriptures going this way. Well, I just want to have a sweet disposition. It's like, no, that's talking about those in the culture. You're working with them. You've got this nature. There's going to come a time where, I mean, just name your heroes of the faith. You can start with the Apostle Paul if you want to. March through Martin Luther and listen to the speakers that you have today that are godly men that are calling for, in a sense, conflict or rebellion or reversal. We're going this way, not the way of the world. And so, again, keep that in mind. It's goodness, it's excellent, it's uprightness. So to be kind to something that is not good or not excellent or not upright, to treat them like, oh, that's okay, that's a lie. That's you're compromising. You're going to have to stand up and say, no, I'm going this way in excellence. Keep that in mind. Here's a good verse. Here's a good verse. Romans 11:22 captures the two polar opposites of this, putting it in God's court. Note then, Paul writes, the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. So you have God's kindness, but God says, well, yeah, but that's based on you continuing towards that kindness. You say, well, I've been saved. I'm going to go over here and live in the world. Well, just guess what? You just stepped out of God's kindness into God's What's it called? Severity. Severity for those who have fallen, which is the opposite of kindness. I have no understanding. I have no compassion. I'm bringing the wrath. So again, there's that tension. Humility. Humility would be another thing that is the nature of Christ, that we're in that culture. Lowliness of mind, modesty, humility. It originally meant, it grew, the meaning of it kind of developed, originally meant to serve and try to please or win the favor of another person. And that then developed into a humble attitude, which is the opposite of thinking arrogantly about yourself. I mean, you're more concerned about pleasing this other person than you are about how great you are. Again, there's a place for that. Here's the difference. Point one, C1, humility and gentleness are related terms, but are not considered virtues in the ancient world of Greece or Rome. So these people that are being, like you talk about back in my hometown or back in my time, well, back in the Roman and Greek world, this humility was not something you would put on your resume. I'm a very humble person. That'd be a sign of weakness. And so now over here, you're being called to put on a character trait that your culture is like, that's weakness. It's like, no, well, here it is. In the world, it is still true that, here it is. Now, this is a great verse. This, if you may have wondered about this verse. In Matthew 11:22, Jesus says this, from the days of John the Baptist until now, so we're talking about maybe a four-year period, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. So Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God, but it has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. In other words, those are going to claim that this we're part of the kingdom of God. They take it by force, and they continue to advance it by force. And they take it by force, and they advance it by force. This is different than the way God, that would be the world, that would be a classic example of the world coming into the body of Christ, taking hold of the church system, the hierarchy, the board, the government of the church, and then running it like the world. They take hold of the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, and then rule it in violence, or merely like the world. And that's what he's saying. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it, the kingdom of heaven, by force. So we face violence from the world, then the world comes in and takes a hold of it with violence, and now we're off track. Matthew 11:22, I say, this is when the worldly man enters the church, begins to maneuver and rule the way the world does in their kingdoms. The people of God should defend themselves from the world as needed, but the church does not function internally as the world does. There's a way the world organizes a business. There's the way the world organizes their politics. There's the way the world organizes their culture. But now, in the kingdom of God, it's different. And how easy it is, and how many times we can go back and think about times you see some person join the group, and they're a powerful worldly influence. Maybe they're culturally relevant. Maybe they're wealthy. Maybe they've got connections. And all of a sudden, they're part of the decision-making team of this body of Christ of believers who are in this culture. And all of a sudden, their culture that they brought out of the world, this is what we do. And all of a sudden, you start seeing things change, and certain people start getting moved out, and all of a sudden, it's being run just like a worldly business. And you've got your Western church. Matthew 20:20-28, James and John themselves, and you can't blame them, I would too, I have in the past, done something offensive to the kingdom of God. And James and John asked to rule. They says, you know the story, Jesus is going into for his last week in Jerusalem, and he's on his way to the cross, and the disciples don't fully understand it. James and John know they're coming to crunch time, and Jesus is going to probably go into the temple and start kicking butt, just like when he cleared the tables out. He's probably going to take over and establish his kingdom. And so, hey, before this all goes down, their mom came and says, can my son sit on your right and on your left in your kingdom? It's like, woman, you have no idea what's about to take place in Jerusalem. Well, it looks like you're going to become king. And I want Johnny and Jamie to be able to sit there right there beside you. And Jesus says, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. In this culture, you don't rule over anybody. It will not be so among you. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. You're going to come into, in this culture right here, you're going to be great. You're going to become a servant to those others in that body that you're in. And if you come in here with the concept of, well, here's some easy target, I'm going to start ruling them, you're going to turn this group, they're either going to throw you out, or they're going to take and you're going to mislead them all back to a worldly system. So there's the difference between being humble and being of the world. And in this case, in Christ, you're supposed to be humble. The next word is gentleness, which means mildness. It is one who carefully considers the rights of others. So when you come into this, you're going to be aware of the rights of others in this body. You came to serve, but they're also here to serve. They've got things that they need, and you're concerned about their rights. The man willing to make concessions is the man who's going to function here, and I point out right there, this is not compromised. Another good definition of gentleness, if we push this some more, gentleness in Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So he himself is gentle, and he's going to come along, and that's why we like following Christ, because he is able to give us the truth, but he's going to give us the truth in such a way that's going to encourage us to want to follow him and change and not want to retreat back to the world. If you're following Christ and you're being rebuked, like I've made a mistake or he's exposing a flaw, which we all have, in our character, our response to this in Christ is not to, well, I'm going to run back to the world because he's rude. You're going to want to, well, how do I make that change? How can I become what you're going to want to please the master? Because he is not going to come across as harsh, but he says, I'm looking for my verse right here. I take my yoke upon you. That yoke would be, growing in Christ, and learn from me. Once again, learn the truth. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. So I will take you from the turmoil of this world, and I'll start transforming you, and I'll be easy. I'll be as concerned about you as you are about yourself, but you will be transformed and find rest for your souls. So Jesus is that way also. And the last one there is patience on page 5. That is long-suffering, forbearing, indicates self-restraint, and will bear with injury and insult without thoughtless retaliation. Again, you don't just fly off the handle and retaliate, but there may be a place to retaliate, but it's going to be thought out that there's a place where I have to respond to this. And then talks about God is patient there. All right, we're moving on to chapter 3, verse 13. And here's just two verses, and we've talked about them because this puts us back into the idea that we're talking about your character, but how you're going to deal with other believers in the church. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also may forgive. In other words, we're going here, there's going to be people that are going to be offended, but we're going to work through that and be willing to forgive and move on. And above all these, put on love, the body of Christ being held together by love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, I think we've already identified this, but here's the notes for it. There is, in chapter 15, or chapter 3, verse 15, 16, and 17, there's an imperative in each verse, meaning a command. There's thankfulness that is expressed for each imperative, and then there's going to be a focus of the sphere of operation, and we've already said that. Chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 15, the peace of Christ is the imperative. Let it rule. And the sphere of operation is in the body, in the church, and among believers. Chapter 3, verse 16, the word of Christ. It's in the imperative is let it dwell. So you need to let the peace of Christ rule. You need to let the word of Christ dwell. and he identifies it in wisdom and teaching and in admonition. And the sphere of operation is instruction and growth and insight with each of the believers. And then finally, the name of the Lord, which the imperative is, do all of these things in the name of the Lord, being thankful. And the sphere of operation is everywhere you go, everything you say. So here's those words. In other words, on my notes I wrote to myself here, chapter 3, verse 1 through 14, chapter 3, 1 through 14 is the preparation of yourself. And now, chapter 3, verse 15 through 17 is how do you apply that to the church. And again, we're talking about the true church that is the believer. So you're refining yourself as others are, and then in the church, you're going to make sure you hold that act together so that you can have the peace and the production. Chapter 3, verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which indeed you're called in one body, and be thankful. So the first thing you're going to need to do for this church to function, you're going to have peace in the church. And that is going to be harmony. That's going to be everyone's come together, and they're going the same direction. They're in the new culture in Christ, and there's going to be peace among them. And if something pops up that challenges that peace, you're going to be quick to make sure we maintain the peace. Not compromising with evil. If someone comes in and brings false teaching in the church, all you got to do is read 1st, 2nd Timothy, read Titus, read Jude. If someone brings false teaching in the church, torch them, drive them out. I mean, there's no, it's like, well, we want to be patient. Well, you can be patient and confront them, and we can't have that false teaching. But if they're going to stay there, it's like, well, we got to make room for everybody. No, we don't. We don't have room for the devil in the church. We don't have room for false teachers in the church. Well, that's that's New Testament. That's the command of the New Testament. So the peace, if we're all growing in this, and you're growing in the Word, we'll be patient. We'll have peace. Okay, so that first one is the peace of Christ. This picks up the concept of shalom, or wholeness, in the person and in the relationship. It means the absence of conflict. So if there's a conflict, we resolve the conflict. However, sometimes you have to need to confront it, need to talk through it. Sometimes you just need to absorb it and forgive it. But don't let there be it reminds you a lot of marriage. You know, we're going to have a happy marriage. It's like we want peace in the marriage. So sometimes there's a place to have a come to Jesus meeting and just, you know, let it all out. You're wrong, I'm wrong, whatever. Then there's also times it's like Tony and I find ourselves a lot of times in the kitchen now that we're both retired, and I'm in there trying to cook something or bake something, or like I'm coming over. I overrate myself. I'm trying to get a glass of water or something, okay? and I turn and I bump into her, and she bumps into me. Sometimes it's a very romantic moment, but sometimes you just got like you're in her, and there's just this sense of irritation. I don't know if this is everybody. It's like, that's irritating. What do you do? No. You just absorb that. Excuse me. Because you want what? Peace in the marriage. You don't want, what were you doing? It's like, I don't care what you're doing. It's not that big a deal. I'll get out of the way. I want peace. That's not compromising. That's peace. It's like you're maintaining the peace. So the same thing in the body of Christ. There's some things need to be corrected. Some things need to be drawn attention to. And some things just need to be just absorbed and go your way. It's not that big a deal. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither do let them be afraid. In Ephesians, more verses there. Rule, let the peace of Christ rule. This is interesting. See the word rule? It is brabeo. It means to act as an umpire. It is to act as an arbitrator in the games. So if they're watching some kind of Greek games take place, someone that's going to decide what took place. Well, it'd be like a referee, an umpire. That was a foul. It's going to rule. You make a decision. That was a foul. You get a free shot. Or this was a strike, a ball, whatever. You make a decision. And so what are you making decisions with? Peace. How do I handle this decision? Peace. No foul. No strike. No one's out. We're all going to keep going this way. We're all working together. So the rules are being enforced or decided by peace. Or in point B, the shalom that comes from Christ is to be the umpire deciding your attitude in the games played among believers. And believe me, there's games played among believers. And in the innocent sense right there, peace will be the umpire. Let it go. turn the page, and the next one says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. I've got this, 3:15 is going to happen. Oh, if 3:15 is going to happen, I don't have them written on here, but if peace is going to rule, that's 3:15, if peace is going to rule, then this is important. This is where the church is missing it. This is me being judgmental. If the church is going to have peace in 3:15, you're going to have 3:16 first. And what is 3:16? We'll quit with this. I'll turn the page. Where am I at? 3:16, chapter 3, verse 16, top of page 8. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Meaning you're going to have your mind. If you expect people to have the fruit of the Spirit, the nature of God, and understand the things they're supposed to put on, and then let the peace rule, the peace of Christ rule, you're going to have to first have the believers let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And if the word of Christ dwells in you richly, then you're going to be able to move into the next level. So first we're going to have the word, and then we're going to, that's going to be able to produce, or you've got the reason for the peace. And the last one, we'll come back and clean this up next week. Chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, in everything, in the name of the Lord Jesus, give thanks to God the Father. So now everything you're going to be doing, you've got peace, you've got the word, you're now in position of just doing everything in the name of Christ. If you're doing it in peace, you're doing it in agreement with the word. Now, just start speaking, start acting, and this character is going to take you. You're no longer of the world or in the world. You're in Christ. You've got the nature of Christ. You put on the new clothes. You've got the new culture figured out. Okay, now, in the keeping the peace with the word, go out and do stuff, say stuff, act stuff out in the name of Christ, and that is where we'll pick up next week, and that is Colossians chapter 3. 8 through 17, talking about the sanctification and the purpose of the sanctification. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for your word. We ask that we may ourselves bring peace, that we ourselves may be transformed by your word, that we also may be part of the body of Christ, working in unity, causing growth, allowing peace to manifest, that we may become part of a culture that does have an impact on this earth, in this world, at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.